Welcome to Love 101. We call the program that because while most Christians know that Bible teaching is important, even many Bible teachers don't know or have forgotten that according to 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of Bible teaching is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that if you miss this point, your Bible teaching is empty talk. I'm Larry Bunton, one of the pastors at Heritage Baptist Church in North Sioux City. It is my privilege to take one book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse each week to see what God wants us to know about loving Him and each other. Let's look at today's passage.
What do we do if somebody sins against us? It's such a blessing to me that this narrative, Matthew chapter 18, that most people call church discipline. And in one sense, the term it is discipline, but I think it would be much more understandable for us if we entitle it church restoration, because that's what God intended it to be. And so he says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." He says, listen, if one of these brothers that we've been talking about, one of these little ones, one of these people that have humbled themselves and they sin against you, how are you to deal with it? Because he's just said, you cause them to stumble and you'd be better off drowning yourself. So how do you help this person without causing them to stumble? You know, it's possible. You can do it. You can come with a holier-than-thou attitude and stomp all over a baby Christian and cause them to run away from the church. You wouldn't believe how many times I hear people that are bitter about something that happened to them in a church. And therefore, they're not in church anywhere. Or they're in a substandard church because people leave them alone there. Don't cause them to stumble in the way you approach them if they've been in sin. And that's what he talks about here, and we're going to look at a couple other passages. Now keep in mind, this is usually called church discipline, but I'd rather us think of it as church restoration. And I want you to think of, in the body of Christ, this is one of the most important things that we can learn, that if somebody in this church sins against you, you need to think of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." You don't tell your mate, you don't tell the pastor, you don't tell a Sunday school teacher, you go to that person that has offended you and you tell them what the situation is. You'd be amazed how many problems are dealt with in this way. J. Adams uses the illustration of two women that were good friends in a church, and one wasn't there last week, and the other was going to go over to see her, and that woman just turned her nose in the air and ran out the back as fast as she could. That second woman was really upset, that first woman, how she could just turn her nose up at her and run off. And so she went to the pastor, and the pastor wisely said, "I'm not the one you should be going to. You should be going to that woman." And she went to that woman and she asked her, "Have I done something to offend you? What happened? You went out of the church." She goes, "Oh, I was so embarrassed." She goes, "My nose started to bleed right there at the end of the service. And I had to get out before I bled all over my dress and find some Kleenex or something to stop the bleeding." You see, you wouldn't believe how many times that church problems are dealt with in this one step. Now, who does it say to do it? Any two believers. Do husbands and wives do this? Yes, they do. Do mothers and fathers do this? Yes, they do. Do parents and children do this? Yes, they do. As a matter of fact, you parents, you need to teach the children when they're very small about this. In our family, there was kind of a double law there that if my brother or sister was doing something and I go in and tell mom, she'd tell me I was being a tattletale. But if they did it and they got caught and I didn't tell, she'd ask me why I didn't tell her. And so as a kid, I didn't understand, what are you supposed to do? Well, we didn't know Matthew chapter 18. And that's right about telling your children not to come tell you if a brother or sister is in sin, unless their life's in danger. You need to go to them first and tell them what they're doing's wrong so they can get the thing straightened up. That's how you keep from being a tattletale. That's how you keep from being a talebearer. You wouldn't believe how young you can do this. one of our children when they were very small and they were at church. Another little girl gave one of our kids a piece of gum and she started to eat it and then she said, "Where'd you get this?" And the girl said, "Out of my mom's purse." And then my daughter said, "Did she say you could?" "No." "Well, would she want you doing that?" "No." "Well, then you better take it back to your mother and tell her that you're sorry." You see, this can start out very, very early. You deal with that person on a one-to-one basis. I heard about it much later. This is what every believer is supposed to do to every other believer. If you see a believer that's in sin, trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You say, "Larry, it says if he sinned against me." Well, in one sense of the term, every sin is a sin against the body of Christ. Every sin hurts the body of Christ in one sense of the term, but we're going to look at another verse later on that will show you this has to do with not only sins against you, but sins against other people. It says, "Go and tell him between thee and him alone, and if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Let me tell you something. You'll never be as close to anyone as someone that you've gone to when they've been in sin and they've gotten it right. Or someone that has come to you and pointed out sin in your life and you've gotten it right. Proverbs says, rightly so, that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Only people that really care about you will come and tell you this. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. You've strengthened him in the faith. You've built your relationship. You've gained your brother. But what if they say, "That's none of your business"? Or they say, "That's not so. I don't believe it." Then verse 16 says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now I remember when I read this as a kid, and it was another message, but he referred to this passage, and so I was over here and I was reading this, and I thought, how do you find two other people that know the guy's problem? Do you go around church saying, "Hey, do you know so-and-so did such-and-such?" "Oh, never mind." Do you know? And that sounds like gossip. How do you know? Because you're not finding people who know about the person's problems. Look what it says, "that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." You're finding somebody that will be there to verify what you did when you confronted this person and how you dealt with it. It's very interesting to me, in a church full of baby Christians in our church in New Jersey, that about the third of the time, the people that confronted somebody else, they were wrong. The ones doing the confronting. Because they had a legalistic mindset about something in their life and thought everybody had to have the same point of view. Or because they came from a church background when they grew up at, like in a Roman Catholic church and a work salvation type thing, that they were misinterpreting what the scripture said in different places. And it's very interesting to see when they took someone with them, and don't take someone that's a younger Christian than you, take someone that knows the Word of God, so that they can establish that you're handling it correctly. That's why you're there. And you say to the person you're confronting, "I brought so-and-so, so I can make sure that I am not treating you incorrectly." Do you see how gracious you can be in that? And the person shouldn't have any offense to that at all. And so he says, "Then take two or three witnesses, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." And so you confront the person again about the particular sin in their life, and the person with you asks them, "Is what they're saying is true?" And the person says, "Yeah, it is, but it's none of your business. What are you two people doing here?" Well, it says in verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." Now, that is where application for the entire church comes. Before this time, it's very obvious what we're to do. If you know, if somebody has sinned against you, you've got to go see him. You don't have a choice about that. If you can't cover it in love, you say, "Larry, how do I know I've covered it in love?" If it doesn't give you a bad attitude toward the person. If you've covered it in love, you can cover a lot of things in love. Flights or something that maybe they weren't as kind to you as they should have been at a certain time. You can cover a lot of things in love, but if you can't cover it in love, then you have the responsibility to go to that person, and if they reject you, you have a responsibility to bring someone else, cut and dry. There can be no argument about that. Now here, how do you apply it when it says tell it to the church? The point of view we take here is that it means the church leadership for many reasons. It would be just like government officials said, "We're not going to get into that. That should be dealt with in the home." Now does that mean the family should vote on it? No, it's according to how the family's run. If the father makes the decisions, then he needs to decide. He can take the counsel of his wife. He can take the counsel of his family, but he's the one that needs to decide. So we take the point of view here, it's talking about the church leadership, so that they hear you and your witnesses to see what the situation is. Then they go with you to the person and they try one more time to get the person to get this thing right with God. And then it says, but if he neglect to hear the church, whichever you try, and some people, like John MacArthur's church, you know how much I appreciate John. What they do is announce it publicly and say, this person is committing this sin. Those of you who know him, go get him and confront him about this sin. To me, that leaves out another step where the guy could get right and the public need not know about it. They've made it public right then. That's why we just had the leadership do it, but that's the way they interpret this, and so that's between them and God. And it says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Well, to a Jew, those were the two worst things you could be. A heathen man because you were a non-believer, or a publican because you were not only considered a non-believer, you were considered a traitor to the nation of Israel if you were a Jew and you collected taxes. Now, how do you think Matthew felt when he wrote this? What was Matthew? A publican. And Jesus himself had said, if they won't hear the church, then let them be as an unsaved man or even a tax collector. Finally, when he says, if they neglect to hear the church, you're to treat them as if they are unsaved. That's the way you're to treat them. Now, let me ask you something. When you see an unsaved person come down the street, do you spit and walk to the other side of the street? No, of course not. If you have an unsaved neighbor, do you loan them your mower if they need a mower? Yes, you do. You treat them as if they're unsaved. It's not shunning. And your relationship before this is your relationship after this. Let's suppose you have a physical brother or sister from your own family, and the church has to discipline them. Are they still your brother and sister? Of course. Do you still treat them like a brother and sister? Of course. You just can't treat them like a spiritual brother and sister. And you still go to Christmas things with them, you still go to Thanksgiving with them and their family, but you can't have spiritual fellowship with them. You know what quite often happens, especially those of us who grew up in church? A person's been disciplined, it's funny how spiritual they get. And they always want to talk about spiritual things. You don't need to do that. What you need to say is, look, we both know what you need to get right about, and I don't want to talk to you about any spiritual things till you deal with that, because you're in rebellion to God. You wouldn't believe how powerful that this is with the body of Christ. The reason it's not more powerful is because church doesn't mean much to a lot of people. They can take it or leave it. The fellowship there doesn't mean much to them. I've told you the illustration before of a young man in our church that I got a knock at the door, and I opened the door, and here's a young man with a fishing hat on. You can tell it's fishing because it's got lures stuck in it all over the place, and a pair of cutoffs. And he said, Larry, I got to talk to you. And I said, okay, come in, sit down. I sat down. He said, I was down off the Navy pier down there fishing. He says, and I pulled a fish out of the water, and it flopped on the deck, and it started flopping back and forth. And I looked at that fish, and I thought, I've got sin in my life. If I don't deal with it, then I'm going to be put out of the body of Christ over at that church, and I'm going to be like that fish out of water. And I'm going to be flopping there without breath, like I can't even survive. Let me ask you something. What's your fellowship like? His fellowship at church was his lifeline here on earth. And so he came to do anything it took to get right with that particular sin he was struggling with. The reason church discipline, quote unquote, doesn't work in a lot of churches is most Christians, the fellowship there means nothing to them. They don't get their sustenance there. They don't get their very existence for their spiritual life there. And so he says, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be in thee as a heathen man and a publican. In verse 18 and 19, he says, verily I say unto you that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now verse 18, we've already seen this, so we don't have to spend a lot of time on it, back in chapter 16, where he gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. And he's used the same Greek structure here as he did in verse 18. This is an easy verse to remember, Matthew 18, 18. It in Greek is called a future perfect periphrastic, which means it should be translated like this. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind, that means disallow. Whatsoever you shall disallow on earth shall have been disallowed in heaven. He is limiting what you can decide to do as a church. The elders here can't decide that you have to wear striped pajamas at home when you sleep, and then we're going to discipline you if you don't, because the Bible doesn't say you have to wear striped pajamas. We are limited by what this book says. And he says, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And it should be translated, shall have been loosed in heaven. We have no business to give you the permission to do anything that the Bible doesn't say you had the permission to do. The church is limited in its authority by what God has instructed us through the Bible. And then he comes to verse 19 and 20, which are yanked out of context as much or more than any other two verses in the entire Bible. Again, I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How many have heard of this as a prayer promise? All of us. It's not talking about prayer. It's talking about church discipline. And he says, you want to deal with a problem? He says, you go to the person, they won't get it right. When you take another person, now think about this for a moment. When you take another person, it's as if you're bringing Christ himself to confront them about that sin. That's how powerful it is. Listen, I've tried to condition myself that when somebody comes to me and they tell me that I've committed a sin, I don't care how ridiculous it is. I take it very, very seriously. I don't care how misguided they might be. I take it very, very seriously. And after I disagree with them about the charge they've brought, there may be no foundation in it. I don't try to defend myself. I might try to explain the doctrine that they're confusing or something like that, but I don't try to explain myself. What I say to them is, why don't you bring another Christian brother or sister and we'll discuss this? Because that's how important it is. And when somebody comes to you and you don't agree with what they're saying, you should suggest they bring another brother or sister in Christ. Because Jesus Christ says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's powerful stuff. Christ says, it's just like I'm there. And they come and they aid in what you're trying to do. And if they neglect to hear them, then you take it to the church. And if they don't hear the church, then you have to treat them as if they're unsaved. This is very, very powerful stuff. And you say, wait a minute, Larry, what if I'm in a church that doesn't practice church discipline? That's 99.999999% of the churches in America. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, I wrote you in an epistle not to company with immoral people, yet not altogether with the immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Paul said, I didn't tell you you have to have no affiliation with sinful people because you got to work with them. You got to live next to them. You're going to have to deal with these people in the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. He says, you got a brother that's in rebellion to Christ, separate from him. If the church won't deal with it, you have to deal with it. Just because his church has let him skate, there's no reason for you to let him skate, and you can take him to this passage. By the way, look at what's included here. Now, we all have probably heard of somebody that a church has exacted discipline against somebody that if they're an immoral person. But look what it says. Or covetous. Have you ever heard of anybody being disciplined for being covetous? Listen, this isn't just for the quote-unquote big sins. This is for any unrepentant sin that you have to deal with it. You say, Larry, this is so hard. How are you supposed to do this? There's one other passage I want to look at. Galatians 6. Now, I don't have a lot of favorite Greek words, but this has one of my favorite Greek words in it. Chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, remember before I told you that it says in Matthew chapter 18, somebody sins against you, how are you to act? Well, Christ is talking about humility then. And so he includes the sin against you. A humble person acts this way. But then Paul illuminates the other side of it for us in Galatians. Here he's saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, overtaken means run down. He's running along and something catches him from behind. It's not something he dove off into. It's just something he's overtaken in a fault. He says, ye which are spiritual. You know, a lot of people having a confused idea of what humility is. Remember what last week when we talked about humility? It's not a posture problem. Oh, shucks, you know, I'm just a country boy doing his job. That's not humility. Humility is having a biblical self-image. Seeing yourself as God sees you. Yes, you have ability. You have weaknesses. You're a hell-deserving sinner. But Christ died for you. You're an heir, joint heir together with Jesus Christ. You see yourself as God sees you. That's true humility. And so when it says ye that are spiritual, it's talking about you of the Spirit. In other words, if you are a believer, if you are a believer, he's talking to you here. Ye which are spiritual. Now, if you've quenched the work of the Spirit in your life, if you're in rebellion to God, then it probably can't be said about you in exactly the same way. You need to get that thing right. Remember, we already talked about that back in Matthew chapter 6. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured unto you. Now, people usually just quote the first verse. Judge not that ye be not judged, because they don't want to be held accountable. But the verse in its context says, don't judge unless you want to be held accountable to that standard. Then it says, you hypocrite, take care of the sin in your own life before you go deal with somebody else's sin. So we take that for granted in Matthew chapter 18. Christ has already dealt with that. If you go to confront somebody, that means you don't have unconfessed sin in your life. If you do, you're a hypocrite going to confront other people. And I personally believe this is the reason most people don't do it, is they think, well, you know, I do such and such and such and such. Well, you need to use motivation of care for the other person to get that thing right. Back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, if a man be overtaken or run down by a fault, ye that are spiritual, if you have the Spirit, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The word there for restore is the Greek word katartizo. The reason I like that word is because it means restore to a place of usefulness. It was used by fishermen who were fixing their net. I like these travel shows on Saturday mornings, and there's some old fishermen, they're sitting on the beach and they're reweaving their nets that have been torn by use. And that's what this word means, to restore to a place of usefulness. Or it's also used by a doctor. If somebody breaks their leg and has a compound fracture and the bone is sticking right out through the pant leg. Boy, you know, most of us don't even want to see that. But a doctor has to cut that pant leg off and restore that bone, splint it, and restore it to a place of usefulness. That's what he's talking about. That's your mindset. That's why we call it church restoration. If anyone, doesn't matter who they are, is overtaken in fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one to a place of usefulness in a spirit of meekness. You're not to go and lord it over them and preach down to them. You're to go in a spirit of meekness. Remember our working definition of meekness? Power under control. You know, don't equate meekness with weakness. As the old preacher said, if you think meekness is weakness, try being meek for a week. Meekness is power under control. And you go with a spirit of meekness. You know what will help you go with a spirit of meekness? Look at the last phrase. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You need to understand when you go confront anybody, there but by the grace of God goes you and me. The difference between you and someone in any sin is the grace of God. Have you ever thought about that? That's the reason you can't go in it with an attitude of condescension. It's the reason you can't go with an attitude of being better than them. You go with a spirit of meekness because you know but by the grace of God you'd be right there in that sin. And you can go and you can legitimately say to somebody, look, I'll be needing you to come to me next week. If anybody's overtaken a fault, you that are spiritual, restore them to a place of usefulness with a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, you say, Larry, that's rough. Yeah? Bear ye one another's burdens. It's interesting, down verse 5 it says, every man shall bear his own burden. There are different words used there. And one is somebody that's fallen under their burden and they can't get up. You know, it's easier to stand holding 150 pounds than it is to lay down and get up with it on your back. It is a completely different thing. And that's why he's saying, bear ye one another's burdens. When he's under that weight, you need to help him bear that burden, get him back on his feet, and restore him to the place that he can bear his own burden. The word for burden down there is his field pack. He's part of the army. He has a certain amount to bear. Get him back on his feet, restore him to a place of usefulness where he can bear his own burden. Now, with all that in mind, turn back to Matthew chapter 18. Let's go over it quickly one more time. Matthew chapter 18, our mindset is to be humility, realizing that we're only in the body of Christ by the grace of God. And then it says in verse 15, if somebody sins against you, what are you to do? You're to go and tell them. So in this church, if somebody starts to tell you, you know what so-and-so did to me, what's the next words out of your mouth? Have you been to them? Don't even let them continue. Don't let them tell you what so-and-so did. It doesn't matter. Have you been to them? We need to handle problems that way. This stops gossip. It stops division. It stops all kinds of things. As soon as they say, so-and-so did, have you been to them? And they say, well, you know, it wouldn't do any good anyway. Well, that's not why you go. You go because Christ said you had to. And then number two, if they don't want to deal with it, I'll go with you. And so you go with them, not to accuse a person, but to make sure everything's dealt with correctly. And if they refuse to hear both of you, what do? You come to Roger or me. And then we have to deal with it along with you. And then it says, and if they neglect to hear the church, then we have to treat them as if they're unsaved. Now, are we saying they're unsaved? No, we can't say that. But we have to treat them as if they're unsaved. Whether they're saved or not is between them and God. If they're not, we hope this gets their attention. And God uses it to save them. If they are, we hope it gets their attention. And God can use it to bring them back to Him.
Thanks for sharing your valuable time with us. We have two goals for this program. If you are not a Christian, we want you to know how to become one. And if you've already trusted Christ, we want to encourage you to become part of a Bible-teaching church so you can grow in Christ and use your spiritual gift to build others in the faith. If we may help you with either of these opportunities, drop us a note at Heritage Baptist Church, P.O. Box 1787, North Sioux City, South Dakota, 57049. Or visit our website at heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. That's one word, heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. If you would like to be part of our ministry, pray for us on a regular basis. And if the Lord does not return, we look forward to meeting with you again next week.